One of the difficult things about living the Christian life, most of us are Christians here this morning, one of the difficult things about living it is that we have to live it in this world. That poses a difficulty. Why? Because it's an evil world. And this evil world is not just something out there, it's something right here. And it's something within. And more than it just, it's not just a static thing. More than it being just here, it includes voices. And I think we talked about that here not too long ago, one of our services. It includes voices. And those voices are calling to us. And some of these calls that come to us are very subtle, maybe almost unrecognizable. Sometimes these voices are just feelings. And many of them seem to be okay. It seems that nothing is wrong with them. It seems like nothing maybe is wrong with what that voice or that feeling or that subtle... the subtle progression towards something, it seems like maybe it's okay. And many Christians today are listening to these okay voices. And when they do that, we find that pretty soon they're starting to have a lot of fun. Because I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to my life, it opens up a whole world of freedom. And yes, I'm not doing anything bad. I don't want to do anything bad. But this life is to enjoy. The world is to enjoy as long as I'm not doing anything too bad, is the idea. If it's fun and it's not bad, you must do it. If it will make you money, and it's not bad, it's not morally wrong, do it. If it turns your crank, and many say it's okay, I'll do it, and I'll just trust them that they're right. These are just a few aspects of the difficulty that we face in living the Christian life here in this world. And another very difficult thing, other than living the Christian life in this world, there's an added difficulty that comes, and that is knowing where we are at in this difficulty. Knowing where we are at in the middle of this world. Knowing where we are at amidst all the voices that are coming to us. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to read verses 12 to 17 for the text of the message. And we're going to look at these verses. It's in kind of a semi-expository manner, other than there is a definite topic here that we find in these verses. It's 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17, and the title of the message this morning is The Imperative of Spiritual Growth. I want to use this text this morning to help us evaluate where we are in spiritual maturity, first of all. We want to analyze that. I'd like us to place ourselves this morning, if we can, where we are at in spiritual maturity. Then we want to look at what Satan uses in us to kill spiritual growth. The voices that cause us to die. And last of all, I want to spend some time in conclusion looking at what our life is contributing to our divine appointment with God. In conclusion, and we find all of those thoughts here. Let's read verses 12 to 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Very common scripture. Some of us maybe have it memorized. But there's a lot here that we can look at. The first thing I'd like to do is look at verses 12 to 14, where we have the writer addressing three different groups of people. Children, young men, and fathers. And within commentaries, it's debated a little bit what the term children is referring to. I've just taken it at face value, and I've set it up to have these three groups of people representing three places or stages of spiritual maturity in the Christian life. And I think we can do that. Without taking it out of context, we have children, young men, and fathers. If you're a Christian here this morning, by God's help, I'd like to present these in a manner that you can place yourself. Where are you at this morning in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual maturity? The first one we want to look at is children. And what I'm classifying this as is the new or the immature Christian, what we would call an immature Christian, an inexperienced Christian. John here is using this word to describe boys and girls, men and women who have newly started the Christian life. Or it could also include those who have never got beyond the most basic principles of salvation. He acknowledges that they have been forgiven of sins because of God's grace in their life. And that we find in the end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Actually, no, verse 12. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then in the end of verse 13, he confirms that they do know the Father. But I believe it's referring to somewhat of an undeveloped knowledge or a limited, simple knowledge of God. So they're on their way. They're starting in the milk because that is where we all need to start, isn't it? I don't think anybody has given their heart to the Lord where it doesn't matter how studied and learned and educated and all of that they are. They must come to the end of themselves. They must come to the foot of the cross. They must lay it all out there, and they start from scratch in the Christian life. Doesn't matter how old they are. And they start in the milk of the word. They start with the basic principles of salvation. We all need to start there. Or it could also include those who refuse to move beyond the milk. And Paul talks about that. We're not going to go there. Those who stay basic, who stay too simple for too long, when they should be moving beyond the milk and they should be digging deeper and they should be maturing in their Christian life. And we could classify this group of people as those who are relying very heavily on the convictions of maybe their parents or their church. There's guidelines and there's boundaries there that they're using quite a bit to stay where they need to be. We could say they're still being propped up, so to speak, with the guardrails that the church, the family, the home, the Christian home has placed for them. And they have not yet got serious about understanding the doctrines of the Word. Little has been tried and tested. We could call them babes in Christ. They have not yet moved out beyond the simplicity of salvation to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you have newly found Christ and you're here today, God bless you. And Godspeed as you move forward unto perfection. But if you've been a Christian for a year or two, or we maybe shouldn't put dates to this, but if you've been a Christian for very long and you're still here, I'm here to tell you, you need to move on. You need to get moving. Because you cannot stay a child and live. That takes us to the second one, young men. And what I've called this one is the battle to overcome myself, which is really what it is. And the writer here describes young men and young women who are moving beyond what we'll call their honeymoon with Jesus. And they're getting serious about their calling and their election. I think we could say at the outstart of this stage that we're looking at a group of people who are likely in the midst of the most ferocious battles that Christianity can bring into a hardened life. They're learning in a new and real way, under test, who they really are. They're catching a glimpse of Satan and his demons and his work like they have never known him before. This group of Christians is in the middle of trying to stand up to the power of darkness, and through practical living, seeking to tell the kingdom of darkness that they're not with him. That they're counting their lot with the kingdom of God. We don't do that. We don't do that just simply and easily with no battle in this battle of the Christian life. It's a struggle. It's a hardship. Victory is being fought for in new and more real ways, new territories. Notice verse 13, he says here, because you have overcome the wicked one. He's talking about this group of people. Young men, young women, overcoming the wicked one. Spiritual muscles are being exercised. We see that in verse 14. Because you are strong, you're becoming strong, becoming stronger. And also it talks about the Word of God here. And we could say that the Word of God is draining from the head as knowledge into the heart, becoming solid conviction and that which we build our life upon. It's the process in this stage of spiritual maturity. The Word of God abideth in you. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's abiding within. This group is moving from propped and tottery and weak and simple. They're moving forward to standing on their own two feet. They're studying it out. We begin to see that they know what they believe. They're convinced about it. It's not just, I'm doing this because somebody else is, or that's what my church does, or that's what my family does. This is about me and what I believe. That's why I'm doing this. Making it real in your own life. If you've been a Christian for a couple years and are a part of a godly church and you've had a godly heritage, I'm here to tell you that you need to be in this group. At a minimum, you need to be here. You should see in your life that you're beginning to stand yourself against the voices of the world because you have studied the Word and you're seeking and striving to live it in new and real ways because of your own conviction. Learning to apply truth to your own life. You know, at the earlier stage, when we're weak and we're in the milk, sometimes it's necessary for others to help us apply truth to our life. Here's what you need to do. This is how you need to govern your life. And you know, we appreciate that. But you can't go on like that forever. Because you will fail, you will fall, it's not going to work. It'll become either legalism in your life, you'll become a legalistic individual, or you will head in apostasy right out into the world because you're not standing on your own two feet. And so it's necessary that we get to this place where you can look at the Word of God and you can say, due to the fact that the Bible says this, I am going to govern my life this way. And you know what? What blesses my heart is when individuals are willing to do that. Young men, young women are willing to do that. And it's maybe a line that my peer group hasn't come to yet. You know what I mean? Here's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to draw a line here. And I'm not going to allow myself to digress beyond that line because I believe that this is what the Bible says about that. And I've taken that truth and I've allowed it to sink deep and that word is abiding in my heart. And I am going to stand here. I want to tell you something, that the reason the world today scoffs, one of the reasons that the world scoffs at Christianity is because they see far too many Christians who are not doing that. They're not doing that. They're not willing to stand and apply the truth of God's word to their own life. Is it because your dad and your grandpa and all of those before you have laid out a beautiful heritage of faith? Or is it because you believe it? And that's where if all the other Mennonites in the world apostatized, would you still be where you're at today? No, those are valid questions. And the answer to that is not to evaluate that and say, no, I wouldn't, so this isn't important. That's not the way out. The way out is to say, why? What does the Bible say? Is this a biblical application to the truth of this word? Let it rest. Go from head knowledge down, sink into the heart that the Word of God is abiding with. Learning to apply truth to your own life. Your life this morning should be moving, if you're in this maturity group or stage of growth, your life should be moving from casual to serious-mindedness about the truth of God's word. It should affect your appearance, and it should affect your witness. It should affect your involvement in the work of the kingdom, the work of the church. It should affect as basic a things as your play mentality, how you relate to all those things. And we're not going to go over the list. It could be a lot of other things, but it needs to affect. Thirdly, we have another group here, and it's called simply fathers. And this group is the mature and grounded servant of the kingdom. These are those who have waged the battles of youth and the unlearned. They have developed a pattern in their life of moving from victory to victory. It's the pattern. They have answered the hard questions in their life. They're settled and they're satisfied in what the truth has brought to their life. They have learned that their faithfulness fully depends on themselves and none other. Even though they would never find themselves in a situation where they're not accountable to others. But really, it comes down to me, myself, what I believe, why I believe it. And they never excuse themselves because of someone else. They never excuse themselves because of a less than ideal church situation. There's no excuse. This group has entered the deepest valleys and come through the other side strong and trusting. They've learned the cost of absolute surrender. And they have embraced what the world around them is calling weakness. And they've embraced it as their greatest strength, self-denial. They're not shaken or moved easily by the storms. I'm going to venture to say that this should be describing the 30-plus-year-old men and women who have proven the power of God in their life, especially from within the setting that most of us here, all of us maybe, have grown up in. Verse 13 says, they have known him who is from the beginning. It speaks of a continuing journey with the Heavenly Father, a depth in relationship. There's another thing that the word Father implies. It implies one who is seriously concerned about those coming after. He is one who is raising his children for the Lord. He's there kindly serving the young ones who are still in the milk, encouraging them towards the meat, encouraging them towards the battle that we talked about. He's there. He enters in to the young men's battles. Doesn't make their decisions for them, but he's there. He stands beside them. He's with them, kindly giving them a perspective that they cannot see, because he's been there and he's gone through it, so that they can make the right call. He's not there helping them skirt the battle because of his own immaturity, but he's standing beside them, willing to fight with them as they face the battle. And sad it is that this group is so few. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. It's not just few in our day and age. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. That's a poor ratio, isn't it? Lot of elderly men willing to give their opinion and have their dogmatic views and dogmatic approaches to church life and all that goes with it all. A lot of instructors, but very few fathers. Who's causing the crises in the church of today, the conservative church of today? I don't think it's those who are in the milk. And maybe those who are in the thick of the battle, the young men and women, may contribute to that. The people, the group that is causing the crisis in the conservative church of today, sad to say, is the men who should be the fathers. Where are the mature and balanced men and women of our time who are grounded and settled in the Word because that Word abides within? Where are the men and women who have a strong and deep relationship with the Father? Who are not out there trying to prove their point? They're not out there trying to build castles, but they're there serving those who come after. Now, let's move on. I don't know if I gave you enough to place yourself this morning. I hope so. We're going to move on. Secondly, we want to look at the three killers of spiritual growth. And we find these in verse 16. And really, they're all one and the same to a degree, but it lists three different aspects of probably the same problem. Pride. But we're going to look at them individually. First one is the lust of the flesh. This is talking about the sensual body appetites that come from within our evil nature. Then we have the lust of the eyes, evil desires that arise from what we see. And thirdly, the pride of life, or the unholy ambition for self-glory and self-display. Every one of us here has at least struggled with two of these, probably. Not for certain, but no one is exempt, is what I'm trying to say. No one is exempt from these killers of spiritual growth. And these three are outlined in the fall of man, the initial fall of man. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Where do you find yourself with this outline this morning? We would expect that a babe in Christ may not understand how this outline is so much a part of their nature, and that it needs crucified in so many and varied ways in our lives. You know, someone that just newly finds Christ, you know, they repent of their sin. They find the liberty and freedom of a free conscience. And for a while they bask in that, and that's fine. The beauty of a converted life, the beauty of a cleaned up heart and a cleaned up life, it's beautiful. But they can't go for long without understanding in more detail these killers, because these killers will take them very quickly. They must move on into perfection. And that means heading straight into the young men stage. Heading straight into some of the most severe battles that a man can face and a woman can face. Entering into the battle that self-evaluates how this outline of digression is woven right into the fabric of my nature. I trust you understand that this morning. It's moving straight in to deal with the lusts of my flesh, waging the war for victory over my own flesh. I'm here to tell you this morning that until you have tackled the lusts of the flesh in your life through the power of Jesus Christ, until you've tackled it head on, you're not going to move on spiritually. Those battles can be fierce. Why are they so fierce? God isn't just going to hand you an easy victory. Varied are the ways in which the lust of the flesh can play out in our life. Some individuals face it stronger one way or than the other. There's different ways that we face this. We all face it. And God isn't just going to hand you an easy victory. Why? Because God wants to know how long and how hard you are willing to fight against yourself for Him. That's why there's a battle. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of this world that is within your nature And within the plan of peace and happiness and joy is a battle so that God can prove, or that you can prove, how long and hard you're willing to fight for Him against yourself. Its severity and heat are intense at the beginning, seriously intense, until emerging from that battle, you start to see a pattern of glorious victory in your life, whatever it is, glorious victory. And while the fight never goes away, to the one who is sincere and persists and goes all the way in that battle, it gets easier. It does get easier. Self-denial can become a way of life. It does get easier. This battle involves getting serious with the lust of the eyes and dealing with the pride in our life, the infatuation with what young men and young women are infatuated with. I don't know if we need to list them. There's probably lots, and all you do by standing behind a podium and revealing these things is share exactly what you struggled with when you were young. Fine cars, fine trucks, the ability to pamper myself in material prosperity, affording what I want, considering my money, too much concern about how I look to others. The list could go on and on. This verse here in verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the purpose of the war to get the world out of us. Young men and women, are you actively engaged in the battle to deal with these growth killers in your life? And I'm not talking this morning of just that passive frustration at trying to walk the tightrope between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's a battle in itself. That's a tremendous battle, and probably most of us have been there at least one point in our life, trying to be good enough to classify as part of the kingdom of God, and yet allowing our flesh to be fed from the world and walking that horrible tightrope. I'm not talking about that. That's not the battle. We're talking an active offensive by my choice, entering the battle with the determination of spiritual victory and growth. That's the end goal. It has been said that some men grow up early, some men grow up late, and some men never grow up. Look around you, even in the church today, sad to say, and you'll find this to be very true, even spiritually. They're killers. We have to grow. Too many men have been Christians far too long and have yet to enter the stage of spiritual fatherhood. You won't be a spiritual father until you've left the milk, until you've diligently fought the battle of young men and come through an absolute victor. In conclusion then, why is it so important to move on into spiritual fatherhood? Is that your goal this morning? A lot of times we focus on where we're at in the Christian life, and we're facing this, but there's no vision. There's no bigger perspective of where I want to be, what what direction I want to head beyond this particular battle. Why is it so important that we move on to spiritual fatherhood? Well, the question we'll ask is, what will you possess at your appointment with God? What will you have when you're there? Someday, we'll all stand before God to give an account of the deeds done in our body. Scripture is very clear about that. And verse 17 here adds a sobering qualification to this appointment. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world will be gone. Okay? When you stand before God, the world's gone. All that is in the world, gone. Won't be there. All of the lusts that we can build our life on will be gone. And the question is, what will you have when you're there? If you're just riding along and your Christianity isn't very deep, and you're on autopilot, or you think you are, I don't think anybody's ever just that way, you're either digressing or you're growing, but you're just riding along, and you're consumed with the things of this world, and you're consumed with the lusts of the world in your own life in whatever way, shape, or form, and that is the sum total of your life this morning, what are you going to have when you stand before an almighty God? It says that's all going to pass away. That's all going to disappear. What's left? What's going to be left? Revelation 22 verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be." Evaluate your life this morning. Are you pressing on through the young man stage of your Christian experience, purging from your life a focus on all the things that are going to pass away? Really? What we can really say is the things, any focus on the world and the things that pass away are taking up space in your life that will be absolutely empty when you get here. It'll be empty. And I'm not saying that we can't enjoy life and do things that are enjoyable. That's not what I'm saying. The world is here for us to enjoy as far as the natural world. But what is the focus? What is the focus of your life? If your focus is on the world and the things of the world and the lust thereof, that space is going to be empty when you meet God. Is your desire to become a spiritual father? That's mine. To help bring the little ones to God. There's a whole world out there of the spiritually unborn that need born again. Share the message. Draw the sinner out. Is he a child? Is he in the milk? Teach him. Protect him. Is she a young woman? Help her face her battle with herself. Hold her hand through the rough and treacherous river crossing at the bottom of her valley. Because as a father, you'll have been there before. Crest the summits with her and celebrate in her victories. leave the world behind. Because it's just taking space in your life. Leave it behind and fill your life with souls. The encouragement of souls, the help of souls, souls won to the kingdom, souls nurtured through the stages of growth, souls saved. When you stand before God, we don't know the whole picture. And so we're not going to get to the place where we're ready to die because I have helped 27 souls find their maker. No. Because there's a whole perspective of that we can't see. But we can be busy every day. And it's not just lost souls. It's those who are working their way through these stages of maturity. Are you there helping? Or are you hindering? We could say that every soul in which you become a divine appointment in their life to help them on to God is a soul that you can take to this appointment. I pray this morning that God has helped you place yourself and given you the burden to press on and win the battle against the things that kill and destroy, that you may stand before him with a life full of service to him.